We'll open our Bibles again to John 14 as we learn about the deep mystery of the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? Or perhaps, what is the Holy Spirit? As we've gone through the Gospel of John for the last so many months, we've noticed him showing up here and there. John chapter 3, for example, Jesus said, "You must be born again." And then he said, a person is born again by means of the Holy Spirit. Here in John 14, we come to a section that tells us more about the Holy Spirit than any other place in the Bible. And as we look at these various verses, I want to call to your attention seven great truths about the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you've had questions about the Holy Spirit, or in older language, the Holy Ghost. I hope that this will answer at least some of your questions. Now, the context is this. John 14, Jesus has said that he's about to go back to heaven. And he has given the apostles the great privilege of prayer, verses 12 and 13. And then he gives them that condition of obedience. If you love me, keep my commandments, verse 15. But, of course, they realized obedience isn't easy. They said, well, Jesus, it's easier when you're here, but you're about to go back to heaven. We need help. And so Jesus said, I'll give you a helper, the Holy Spirit. And we need his help to pray and to tell people the gospel and to obey what Jesus tells us to do. And Jesus knew that, and that's why he promised to them and to all believers the Holy Spirit. Okay, our first of the seven truths we're going to see today is found there in 14 verse 26. First truth is this. He is called the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. The Holy Spirit. Now, that's his most common title. That's not his name. We don't know his name. We don't know the name of the Father. Maybe you could say it's Jehovah or God. But Jesus has a name, but we don't know the personal name of the Holy Spirit. He's usually just simply called the Holy Spirit. And spirit means he's spiritual. He doesn't have a body. Bible says God is spiritual. He doesn't have a physical body like we do. But yet God the Son, Jesus, did take on a physical body. But the Holy Spirit didn't, never did, never will. He is invisible, he is still spirit. And yet, according to the Bible, the Holy Spirit is fully divine, he is fully God. He is part of the Trinity. You say, well, where does the Bible teach the Trinity? Well, it teaches it in many places. In fact, in this very verse, you see Father, Son, and Spirit. Look at verse 26. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. So there's Father, Son, and Spirit. There are many verses like this. At the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So there is the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity. He is equal in power and glory to the Father and to the Son. It's a very deep mystery. Nobody has ever fully understood it. Only God can fully understand it. But yet God has said that there is one God, but within God there are three, well, the theologians call them persons, three different entities of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is part of God, or you could say he's one of the persons within God. He is called the Holy Spirit. Genesis 1:2 is the first mention of the Spirit, and he's called the Spirit of God. Later, he's called the Spirit of the Lord and other terms like that. But Holy Spirit is the most common one of all. Now, there's an interesting thing about the word Spirit. As you know, the Bible was originally written in Hebrew for the Old Testament and Greek for the New. And both the Hebrew and Greek word for Spirit have this interesting nuance. The word can mean spirit, like a ghost, but it also can mean two other things. One of them is that it means breath. You know, we breathe, and you know, on a cold day, you breathe and you see your breath. It's like a wind or air that's moving. In Hebrew and in Greek, it's the same word for spirit as for breath. The spirit is the breath of God that he breathes out when he communicates with us. You know, when you speak, you have to exhale breath in order to make sounds. Well, the Holy Spirit as the means by which God speaks to us. But he's also the breath of God. He breathes life into us, and he continues to breathe life. Over in Great Britain, they have an unusual phrase for something like this. You know, over here, you ever watch a football game and somebody gets the wind knocked out of them, the poor guy's on the field, and so they get somebody out there and they give him artificial respiration. Over in Great Britain, what they call that is when they give artificial respiration, they call that the kiss of life. That's an interesting phrase. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit does to us. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, the Bible says. But God sends the Holy Spirit to give us artificial respiration, the kiss of life that breathes life into us. But then that word for spirit also means wind. Not long ago, it was pretty windy here in Springfield. You could see the trees moving, but you can't see the wind. You see the effects of the wind. Jesus talked about this in John 3 and said, well, the Holy Spirit is like the wind that comes blowing. You don't see the Spirit. You don't see the wind, but it's powerful, but it's mysterious, and it goes this way and that way. The Spirit is like that. He's like the wind that's mysterious, and we don't know where he's going to move next, but he goes wherever he pleases. So he's the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, the wind of God. Also, look back at verse 17. He's called the Spirit of Truth. And that's also mentioned in chapter 15, verse 26. Spirit of Truth means, like he is Holy Spirit that never sins, he is Spirit of Truth that never lies. God cannot lie, the Bible says. And the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible. That's why we call it the Holy Bible, and it's infallible. It does not lie because it's inspired. It's breathed out by God. It's all true. The Spirit of Truth inspired the Word of Truth. And the Bible is called the Spirit of Truth. The Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. So there's our first truth this morning. He is called the Holy Spirit. Okay, the second thing we learn about him is, again, back in verse 26. He is called the Helper. Verse 26 says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send to you. He's also called the Helper a couple of places in chapters 15 and 16. Now again, what does that mean, he is called the Helper? Well, the Greek word that Jesus used here is parakletos. Not parakeet, but paraklete. And the word there means one that comes alongside of you to stand with you. And the word has been translated in different ways. The King James translation calls it the Comforter. The NIV and the RSV translates it as Counselor, but that kind of makes it sound like a marital counselor or a lawyer. The New English Bible translates it as Advocate. But the New King James translation, the TEV, and the New American Standard translate as Helper. Well, there's a little truth in each one of these. I think Helper probably brings out the main sense of this, that he comes to help us in a special way. Not as like an assistant, but as someone that comes right alongside and helps us in a very special way. Now, this word parakletos was used in Greek in another way, like a counselor. It was like a lawyer, but as at least one of our people knows, there are various kinds of lawyers. There are civil lawyers and criminal lawyers. There's ones that work with business law. But a lawyer will help you in a way that you need help, like in a courtroom case. Well, back in England, they have two different kinds of lawyers. I guess I'm explaining British customs to you this morning. This is my second illustration. Over in England, you'll hear the term lawyer, but they'll say, well, what kind of lawyer? Do you need a solicitor or a barrister? And you say, well, what's the difference? Well, it'd be kind of like the difference between civil law, like a lawsuit or a will. You get a solicitor. You phone him up and he comes and helps you. But a barrister, that's different. That's the kind that you need if you've been arrested for a crime that you haven't committed. A barrister, those are the guys that go before the judges with the white wigs, and he will plead your case. He'll say it's as if I'm on trial. He will stand in for you, and he will do the hard work as if his life depended upon it. Well, that's the idea here. The Holy Spirit is one that comes to help us out and to stand with us and takes a personal interest in your case. And the Bible says that Jesus is also that kind of a special helper lawyer. But he's a helper. Well, how does he help us? He helps us in all good ways that we need help that we can't do for ourselves. For example, prayer. Romans 8 says that we do not know how to pray as we should, but that's why the Holy Spirit comes to help us to pray. Now look it up, Romans 8:26, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses to pray. Secondly, Galatians 5 says the Holy Spirit helps us to bear spiritual fruit. We are like trees. Jesus said you're either a good tree or a bad tree. A bad tree doesn't have good fruit. It's a dead tree. It's a diseased tree. Yes, but a Christian is like a good tree. And we receive life from God to bear fruit. Well, what's the fruit? Well, the fruit is love and joy and peace and kindness and patience and all these good virtues we can't do by ourselves. But God puts His Spirit in us to help produce these things. So He's the helper in spiritual areas. Thirdly, 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 says that the Holy Spirit in us not only produces this fruit, but He gives us gifts whereby we can serve God and help other people. The Holy Spirit helps us in many ways. For example, He encourages us when we get discouraged, lonely, disappointed. We feel like giving up. When we're in pain and we need comfort, the Holy Spirit helps us in a supernatural way when we really need spiritual help. He enables us to do what we are not able to do for ourselves. Yes, brethren, we really do need the help of the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Now notice that Jesus, back in verse 16, He says, I will pray the Father and He will give you another helper. The Holy Spirit is one who, He says, another. Well, Jesus is a helper and the Holy Spirit is a helper. The Father sent Jesus to help us by dying on the cross for us. But then Jesus is about to go back to heaven. So He says, I'll send you another helper, the Holy Spirit. And thank God we have both of these to help us. Now notice He says another. That means that the Son and the Spirit are not the same. There are some churches that say Jesus is the Spirit is Jesus, there's no difference. That's, for example, what the United Pentecostal Church teaches. They're wrong. There is a difference. For example, the Spirit didn't become a man and die on the cross. That was Jesus. But then Jesus went back to heaven and He sent the Spirit as another helper from heaven to come and help us out. So let's remember the differences between them. The Spirit and the Son are both God. They're part of the Trinity, but they're not the same person. Okay, our third truth, get back to verse 16. The third truth about the Spirit is this. The Holy Spirit lives inside of Christians. Verse 16, He says, I will pray the Father and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever. The word abide means to dwell with. You abide in a place of abode. The Holy Spirit comes up and takes His residence in the heart of Christians. He actually lives inside there. Jesus wouldn't do that. He says, look, I live inside of a human body, but I'm about to go back to heaven. But I'm going to send the Spirit. He said this to the apostles, and He's going to abide with you. I wonder what they thought when they heard this. The Holy Spirit inside of us. And Jesus said, that's right. And He abides inside of the heart of every true Christian. And so in that sense, the Spirit was sent to take Christ's place, as it were. While Jesus goes to heaven, the Spirit takes His place in our hearts. Notice it says, forever, permanently. He moves in. lock, stock, and barrel, not temporary for 30 days. The point is, once the Spirit comes into a person, he's there to stay. He'll never leave. He never forsakes, which is as if to say, once you are saved, you'll always be saved. Once the Spirit comes inside of you, he never leaves. He is permanently inside of you. Look at verse 17. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, the Holy Spirit. He dwells with you and will be in you. Dwells. There's that same idea of abiding. You say, well, when does the Holy Spirit come and live inside of a person's heart? When he is saved. Here's what happens. God kind of blows from heaven this wind, this breath, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's moving out there in the world. And what happens is he'll see who is a person that will be saved. God has chosen him, so he sends the Holy Spirit, says, go and get that person. And he comes to that dead sinner that's dead in his sins and doesn't know God. He's an enemy of God. But the Spirit does a deep, mysterious, miraculous work in his heart. He transforms him. He raises him from the dead spiritually. He breathes life into him. And that sinner is born again by the miracle of the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit does that, the Spirit then comes and lives inside of him from that moment on. Forever. It's a miracle of the new birth. And it's just astounding to think about. Have you ever meditated upon that, brethren? If you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit is actually inside of you, in your spirit and in your bodies. Let me show you a couple of good verses on this. So keep your hands in John and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Follow with me as I read 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Paul has already said, stay away from sexual immorality. It's sinful. And then he explains why. Verse 19, he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The point is, we don't belong to ourselves. Jesus paid for us. We belong to him. And because we belong to him, Jesus puts his Holy Spirit in our bodies. Therefore, our bodies are like temples of the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit dwells also in our spirits. Now, let's look at that, too. He's in our bodies. How's he in our spirit? Well, here's a kind of a parallel. The Bible talks about other people that have a spirit dwelling in them. Now, we all have human spirits, but, you know, the Bible talks about a rare group of people that have an extra spirit dwelling in them. It's not the Holy Spirit, and it's not an angel. It's an evil spirit. It's what's called demon possession. Demons are fallen angels. They were kicked out of heaven, and they're roaming around the earth doing all sorts of evil. And in rare cases, the Bible talks about demon-possessed people. These are humans that have a demon living inside of their body and in their spirit that controls them and influences them to do extra evil things. You could say that there's a counterpart to this. A Christian, of course, is never demon-possessed, but he is indwelt by the Holy Spirit in a kind of a similar way where the Spirit is inside of us, in our spirit and our body. He influences us and leads us and guides us. Now, we're never called Holy Spirit possessed, but this is being called being filled with the Spirit. Same idea. He comes into us and influences us and guides us. And Jesus said to the apostles, he will be in you. And the Bible says this Holy Spirit is in every Christian, every single Christian. So there's no need for us to try to get the Holy Spirit if you're already. I know there's some Pentecostals that say, no, no, no. Some Christians have the Spirit, some don't. That's not what the Bible says. Romans 8, 9 says if the Spirit is not in you, you don't belong to Jesus. If you belong to Jesus, if you're a Christian, he is in you. So you don't have to go and try to get the Spirit. He's already inside of you. But as Jesus said here, he's in every Christian, but only in Christians. Look at verse 17 again. It says, the world cannot receive him because it neither sees him nor knows him. So non-Christians don't have the Holy Spirit, but every Christian does. And he's only for Christians because he does things only for Christians that he doesn't do for non-Christians. He dwells only in Christians. Now, here's a lesson before we move on to number four. The Holy Spirit is inside every Christian. Now, look around you. There are a few Christians here today. The Spirit is in me. I am a Christian. But, you know, the Spirit's over there in Connie Hawk, too. Connie, same Holy Spirit that's in you is in me. And in Gary and in Laura and Bethany and other Christians in Maryland. It's the same Spirit. What does that tell us? Well, I don't have a different Holy Spirit than you do. But one of the great works of the Spirit is to bring God's people together. And this is called the unity of the Spirit in the book of Ephesians. So he brings us together just like he brings us to God. Okay, our fourth truth is this. The Holy Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son. We see this is in verses 16 and 26 and then the next chapter, 15:26. The Holy Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son. Now, this is going to get deep for just a couple of minutes. He is sent by the Father in this deep, mysterious way. Even back in eternity, he was the breath of the Father going out, as it were. But that's within the mystery of the Trinity. Let's talk about how he is sent by the Father and by the Son in history. Well, he was sent by the Father and the Son in various ways in the Old Testament to help the prophets. For example, one of the great things that the Spirit did was he was sent to inspire the Bible. He as it were, was a wind that blew upon the prophets and that they prophesied and God inspired the Holy Scriptures through the Holy Spirit in this blowing of the wind in this special way. But then we see other ways in the Bible like this. Jesus is here talking about a special way. He says, now I'm going to go back to heaven. And after I die and go back to heaven, after a few weeks, something important is going to happen where this Spirit will be sent in a very special way as never before. And you know what that was? The day of Pentecost. Those churches that celebrate the so-called Christian year are about to celebrate that. That's 40 days after Easter. 50 days after Easter. And so Jesus said that will happen. And we read about that in Acts 2. Interesting what happened there is that they've been praying and waiting and they hear a sound, it says like a rushing mighty wind. And that was like a symbol of what the Spirit was doing. Have you ever heard a rushing mighty wind? Anybody hear that tornado a few weeks ago? You feel it and you hear it and you run for cover. It was powerful. Well, that's what they heard on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came blowing in and it transformed people there and miracles were done. The Father had sent the Holy Spirit in a special way. And as he says here in John 14, this couldn't have happened until Jesus went back up to heaven. But after Jesus went back to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit in this special way. And in a way, he's still doing this. Not exactly like the day of Pentecost, but the Spirit is still being sent out by the Father and the Son to do all sorts of things, miracles, and to save people. He's not inspiring the Bible anymore, but he's illumining us to understand the Bible. So the Spirit is still going forth on his errands on behalf of the Father and the Son. Okay, now we come to our fifth great truth about the Spirit. And it's this. The Holy Spirit is personal. Remember I said that we talk about three persons within the Trinity. There's the person of the Father, the person of the Son, the person of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at this. There are people that think that the Holy Spirit is just an impersonal force. They say it's just like the wind or, for example, the Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't believe in the Trinity and they don't believe Jesus is God. They say Jesus was just a man, maybe an angel. And they say the Father is God, but there's no Trinity. And you say, well, what about the Holy Spirit? They'll say, well, they say the Holy Spirit is no more personal than your breath. They say your breath is just kind of force that comes out of your mouth with more force from some people than others. So they say it's just impersonal. Or they say it's like force or power or electricity. They say electricity's got a lot of power, but it's not a person. It's not, doesn't have a name. You can't talk to electricity. And so they say, there you have it. No, they don't have it. They got it wrong. The Holy Spirit is personal. How do I know? The Bible says so. The Bible uses personal pronouns of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't call him an it. He is a he, not an it. So he's very personal. Elsewhere it says the Spirit speaks. Electricity don't speak. He feels, he remembers, he grieves, he rejoices. These are qualities experienced by a person, not a thing. The Holy Spirit is every bit as personal as the Father and the Son. Was Jesus just an impersonal force? No. Neither is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a he, not an it. Let me also add this. The Holy Spirit is a he, not a she. You'd say, preacher, what are you getting at? Well, maybe you've heard that there are some kind of far out liberal scholars that say the Holy Spirit is a she, is a divine female, or even God the Mother. You say you got God the Father and God the Mother and God the Son. So they say there's a family like that. That's not in the Bible. Other religions talked about a divine mother, a goddess like Artemis or Diana or these other ones, but you don't find that in the Bible. The Holy Spirit is not a divine mother. The Trinity is not Father, Mother, and Son. And some people say, well, wait a second, preacher. It says that people are born again by the Holy Spirit. So it's like the Spirit is our mother and we come out of the womb of the Holy Spirit. No, that's not true either. The Spirit does give us the new birth, but not in the way of being the mother. That's not the analogy. I'll prove it to you. For example, the Lord Jesus was born of a virgin, right? The Bible teaches that several places. It's indisputable. The Father worked the miracle of the virgin birth of Jesus in the womb of Mary. Joseph was not the father. Jesus had a human mother, but a divine father. He had a mother, Mary. He didn't have two mothers, the Spirit and Mary. He had one mother, and her name was Mary. So this work of the Spirit in conceiving Jesus was not as a mother, and in the same thing in giving us the new birth. He's not a mother. He's on behalf of the Father that does this miracle in us. So the Spirit is called a he, a him, never called a she or a her. And now I know some people get kind of schmaltzy and sentimental and say, oh, I feel so good. You know, I've heard people say, you know, my mother died many years ago. And, oh, I miss her. And I wish I could have a motherly hug. And so they cook up this really sugary, schmaltzy idea. They say, you know, the Father's up there, but you know, fathers are kind of mean and tough, but oh, the Holy Spirit is like a mother. And I just miss my mother, but I cuddle up to the Holy Spirit. Well, then you can cuddle up all you want to, but friends, that's sentimentalism. That is not biblical spirituality. In fact, there's another word for this. When you start cooking up your idea of God and say, I like to think of the Holy Spirit as a mother. I like this. These are my thoughts. I like to think of it. The word for that is idolatry. God doesn't say, you come up with your idea of a God, and if it makes you feel good, then you go with that. God says, that's idolatry. You're worshiping a false God or a false goddess. God is not a mother. And so let's set aside the sentimentality and stick with spirituality that's even better. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay, our sixth truth back in John 14. Look again at verse 26. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. This is reiterated in verse 13 of chapter 16. The sixth truth is this. The Spirit teaches us about God. He teaches the truth of God because he's already called the Spirit of Truth. He knows about God. In fact, over in Corinthians, Paul makes an interesting observation. He says, you know, nobody would know anything about you unless you revealed it to that person. And he says, now it's the same thing with God. We wouldn't know anything about God unless he revealed it. And he says, God reveals it to us by the Spirit. Because he says, the Spirit knows all about God. He is God. Who could know everything about the Father and the Son except the Holy Spirit? That's one of the reasons the Spirit comes to us, to reveal things about the Father and the Son that we would never have been able to know otherwise. So he teaches us as only he can do. God doesn't leave it to us to resort to philosophy or personal opinions to figure out God. He sends the Holy Spirit to teach us. Now, how does he do this? Well, it says here that the Spirit would remind the apostles of what Jesus had taught. Now, by the way, that verse is sometimes misapplied by otherwise well-meaning Christians. They say, well, the Spirit brings to my memory the things that Jesus has said. Yeah, but Jesus said things to the apostles. He didn't tell you. So he's not bringing to your memory things that he spoke to you. He's bringing to the apostles' memory things that Jesus had spoken to them when he was there in the flesh. Lest they would forget them, Jesus brought them back to their memory by the Holy Spirit so that they would write down Scripture. Now, in an indirect way, you could say that, yes, if we've read the Bible, then the Holy Spirit, who's inspired this, will bring this back to our memory. That's why we should read the Bible, study it, memorize it, so that in times of need, the Holy Spirit in you can take some of this that you put in your memory and bring it back to your memory in your time of need or in prayer. But Jesus said he will teach you. How does the Spirit teach us? It says over in 1 John, we don't need other teachers in the way that we need the Holy Spirit. He is our great teacher, the helper. But how does the Spirit teach Christians? Well, I'll first tell you how he doesn't do it. And unfortunately, this is somewhat common. A lot of people say the Holy Spirit teaches Christians by mystical impulses and feelings. And they put a little name on this. They said, the Spirit led me to do this. And, oh, I felt this impression. And you know, you ever see that sort of a thing? No, that's mysticism. That's not what the Bible teaches. God doesn't lead people simply by these impressions, or people say they've heard voices. You better be careful if you think you're hearing voices. That's not God speaking to you. It might be your own imagination or the devil or something like that. No, that's not how the Spirit works. The Spirit does work in a supernatural way, but according to the Bible, he has one primary means and method. And you know what it is? It isn't these goosebumps feelings that we think that, you know, the Spirit's moving us and going by impressions. That is total subjectivism. God has an objective means that can be examined and thought about. And you know what it is? It's the Bible you're holding in your lap right now. That is God's primary means by which the Spirit teaches us. How do I know? Well, the Spirit himself says so in the Bible. He inspired the prophets and the apostles to write this down in human language, Hebrew and Greek. And then later translators have given it to us in English. And the Holy Spirit that inspired this still speaks through it. He uses it. He uses it to save people. He uses it to guide Christians, to instruct them. And this is our primary means whereby the Spirit leads us. So, brethren, if you want to be led by the Spirit, if you want to be guided by God, don't go into a closet, close your mind, and start waiting for feelings or what the Quakers call the inner light. No, don't do that. Sit down at your coffee table with a cup of coffee and open your Bible and say, Spirit, give me guidance through your word. Help me understand what you want to teach me. Don't turn your mind off. Turn it on and open your Bibles. This is how the Spirit teaches us. Okay, we've come to our last truth, number 7. Very important one. And it's found in the last part that we read in John chapter 16. Now, later when we get to that, we'll look at this in more detail. But here's the seventh great truth about the Holy Spirit. It's this. One of the main things the Holy Spirit has been sent in the world to do is to lead people to Jesus Christ. He leads lost sinners to Christ to be saved. It says here that he convicts them. He says, when the Spirit has come, he will convict people of their sins. What does that mean? It was like in a court of law. A person's on trial, got the evidence, got the law, got witnesses, got a judge, prosecuting attorney. And then all the evidence shows he is guilty, and a verdict is rendered, guilty as charged. The person is now convicted. And boy, does he know it. He may have suspected, oh, maybe I'm going to get off. But when that judge says, guilty as charged, and then lays down the penalty for that, he is now convinced. Everybody is convinced. He is convicted. This is like what the Holy Spirit does. He goes out and he takes the evidence against you. He works on your conscience, and he takes the word of God and says, look at the evidence and here's the law. And he begins to work deep within that person's conscience. And he convinces him. He is guilty. He convicts him of his sins and crimes against God. And during this process, the sinner has no rest. And then the Holy Spirit not only convicts the person, but he converts him. There's no conversion without conviction. And so he convicts the person. It's like the criminal says, I'm lost. I've been convicted. I'm going to face the hangman's noose. I've got no hope. But the Holy Spirit now gives the hope. He converts the person. Person can't be converted until he's absolutely convicted and convinced he has no hope except in Christ. And the Holy Spirit at that point gives him conversion. He gives him salvation, the new birth. And the person now not only feels convicted, he trusts in Christ. He says, he's my only hope. And he believes in Christ. How's that happen? You can't do it by yourself. It's by the miraculous, irresistible work of the Holy Spirit. Now, as I've described that to you in just a few words, I hope you know if that's happened to you. Have you been convicted by the Spirit? Have you given up all hope of ever making it to heaven by yourself? Have you looked deep within your heart and said, I am a guilty, rotten, hell-deserving sinner? I'm lost. I know it. The Spirit has convinced me of this. May the Spirit also do that extra work in you of conversion. In the new birth, where you not only know you're lost, but now you know Jesus is your only hope and your Savior. And the Spirit now connects you to Him and helps you to believe in Him. May that happen to you. May the Spirit do it in your life. I urge you to cry out to God and say, Lord, send the Spirit to do this in me. It's not finished yet. I'm close, but not close enough. I feel some of the guilt. And I realize that unless I'm totally convicted and converted, I'll never be saved. If that's you, you're close. May the Spirit pull you over the line. So cry out and say, Lord Jesus, send the Spirit to do this miracle in my heart. I can't do it for myself. Well, these are seven of many great truths about the Holy Spirit, friends. Thank God for the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Very mysterious. One last comment for you people that like a little bit of theology. Here's a little dessert for you. Jonathan Edwards, my favorite theologian, said it like this. Everything that the Father planned in predestination and everything that the Son, second member of the Trinity, accomplished on the cross is given to us in our experience by the Holy Spirit. You see how the Trinity works together there? All the blessings come through the Holy Spirit. Salvation, fruit of the Spirit, knowledge of God, forgiveness, all in our experience by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5 says, the Holy Spirit pours out the love of God in our hearts. So, brethren, let's rely on Him. Jesus called Him the Helper. We need help. And the Holy Spirit is right there inside of us to help us as no one else can. Thank God for the Holy Spirit, the Helper. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you so much for sending Jesus to save us and the Holy Spirit to do all of these wonderful things. Thank you that He is the Helper, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. Thank you that He convicted us and converted us. Thank you that He inspired the Bible and He helps us to understand it. And through the Bible, He feeds our souls. And Lord, we want to thank you again for all the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for the Spirit himself. In Jesus' name, amen.